Good morning. Well, I got two readings this morning, Isaiah 62 and John 2. Isaiah 62, we're reading verses 1 to 5. Zion's new name. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hebzair and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. John 2 verses 1 to 11. Jesus changes water into wine. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. May the Lord bless this reading.
Aspiration and promise. What is the main thing for you this year? What's the top priority, the main thing that you would hold up there as a must-do this year? Inspirational speakers might tell us you must keep the main thing, the main thing. The main thing might be an aspect of work or studies, might be to do with family or a special relationship, it might be some special time of vacation or heading towards something you've always wanted to do. It might be facing illness, yours or someone else close to you. It might be making and carrying out a decision. And this might loom large in our lives and appear to be the main thing. And in terms of sticking to the highest priorities, yes, keeping the main thing as the main thing has merit as an inspirational phrase to keep us on track through the year. But today, we consider that the main thing for us might not actually be the main thing. It might be a matrix kind of a thing. There might be two realities going on. The reality we know, waking, eating, doing stuff, sleeping. To us this is real. To us this is life. We want to do the best we can in this way, in this life. But consider that God's involvement in our lives might be in quite a different way. Consider that no matter how good or bad this year is on a personal level, God's agenda is that we are shaped into the image of Christ. Or to pick up a phrase from Galatians, that Christ might be formed in us. God's formation of us. Does God care if we holiday in the North Island or the South Island? Does he care if we choose this course at university or that course at university or this job or that job or choose this retirement village over another retirement village? Well, at one level, of course, God cares because he cares about everything that we do and he's interested in us. But in the big picture, in the main thing, no, God doesn't care whether we study this or that or have this job or that job or choose this path or that path, because God's agenda in being us being shaped into God's image is that God can use whatever choice we make, whatever decision we make, God can use it to form us and to shape us into the image of Christ, that Christ be formed in us. In all things and everything, God is at work to make all things new, to make us new, to restore, to transform. Look at the beautiful imagery of Isaiah 62. Written as a promise to the nation of Israel, but considering that we by faith have been grafted into that vine, we have been adopted into that family through Jesus Christ. These words apply to us as a church and they apply to us each as individuals. God's work is seen as vindication, salvation shining like a burning torch. You shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty, a royal diadem in the hand of the Lord, no longer called forsaken or desolate, but called my delight is in you. One rejoiced over. Through the joys and struggles of every day, God is at work validating our lives, taking from us the names we've been called, the names that have hurt us and damaged us, and giving us a new name, giving our lives value and beauty like a precious crown or a royal diadem in the Lord's hand. So when I get up in the morning and stumble toward the coffee pot and the cereal bowl, and I think my life adds up to one thing, I've got to go up and I've got to go to work today. But God is at work in different purpose. God is at work to take the forsaken and desolate parts of our lives and to make them into places of delight and rejoicing. On the account of turning water into wine, we see this theme carrying on. The main thing in the minds of the people was the celebration of a wedding. But in the mind of God, it was to launch with a sign the ministry of Jesus with a beautiful picture of transformation. Just a comment, an aside. Making water into wine, this is not a good story for someone who's struggling with alcohol addiction. This is not, though, a narrative that encourages drinking in excess. They would commonly distill the wine down, three parts water, one part wine. And so as best you're able, focus on the imagery, focus on the metaphor, focus on what it is saying as best you can. On the third day there was a wedding. It was three days after Jesus came out of the wilderness. 3 days in a tomb, 3 days, the third day he rose again. And maybe there's something in here, just a little about the resurrection and the power of the resurrection to transform our lives. Wedding is always a gala occasion, isn't it? In a village like Cana, it would have been a community celebration. Yesterday, late afternoon, Miranda and I attended a wedding ceremony of an Assyrian Orthodox that was in their church, an Anglican girl. He was Assyrian Orthodox, and so it was in dual language, and there was blessing upon blessing, blessing for wealth, for health, for relationships, for love, and lots of babies. And it was beautiful and wonderful, and that Assyrian community that meets and gathers around the church, it was really important that everything was done right. And everything was to happen as it should do. And so in any community, it's really important that days like weddings go right. The presence of Jesus and the family indicate that the invitation went out wider, though, than just the village of Cana. And refreshments were provided for all the guests if they've got like head waiters and things like that. This is a big deal going on. And although providing wine was important, and failing to adequately provide for the guests would have been a social disgrace, one which would have been remembered in the town of Cana for years and be held against that couple that would last long in their memories. And so this situation, this tenseness, they were having a great old time, and then the wine ran out, and there's tension. This is where Mary steps in and gives her urgent plea to Jesus. And here's a point about transformation. God works in our lives. Jesus removed the disgrace by providing for the family and the community quietly and efficiently. As with Isaiah 62 and that prophecy, God is a God who removes the disgrace by providing the need. But Jesus did not just remove the disgrace, he made it something to talk about for weeks and weeks, even generations. You know that wedding? Yeah, I remember it. I remember the wine ran out. And that wine was okay, but then, instead of providing the poorer, the dregs of the barrel, the best wine came out. Where did they get that from? There would have been considerable wine left over for the community for days and weeks after. So they would have been literally the toast of the town for a period of time, instead of being a disgrace and the talk of the town for the wrong reason. Water to wine. Jesus turns the ordinary and the mundane into something fit for a celebration. Not just old plonk, it was the best. And is this where we get the phrase saving the best to last from? And it was a lot. 6 times 20 gallons, 120 gallons. This is on the small side. 3.75 litres per gallon. That's about 450 litres. How many times does 450 fill up your car? 450 litres. That's over 750 ml bottles. So that's quite a big wine cellar. So Jesus' transformation, turning into a celebration, was an overabundance. We don't know the exact amount in first century measurements, but the point was that it was lots. Jesus blessed the mundane. Jesus validated the normal rites of passage in the community, but within that, he acted to transform it, to remove disgrace and to honor the couple and bless the couple and the whole community. And another phrase that I want to pick up that we might gloss over is the 6 stone water jars. They were for the Jewish rites of purification. They were for cleansing. And so it was customary that the people would provide water that had been set aside for cleansing, so that people coming would make sure they washed their hands on their way in to the wedding celebration. And that had a practical purpose. They're about to eat a meal and they need to have clean hands. But this is ceremonial water, sanctified, holy water, set aside. And so also there was the imagery going on and washing of the hands of God's cleansing, forgiving action. And so as they came in and washed their hands, they were also indicating the work of God to forgive in their midst. To forgive sins. So they weren't just cleaning the grime of life away. Not just from the day's activities, but from the sin that so easily entangles and dirties our lives. Jesus used this ceremonial water to make the wine. It's the purification of our lives, the cleansing power of God's forgiveness that truly transforms. No longer do we walk in condemnation. By faith, we are justified and we have peace with God. Can we see the ordinary things in our ordinary lives as sacred, as set apart by God? We go to work, we go about our ordinary lives, but Jesus comes to transform them. We have various aspirations for ourselves and our families. We have our agendas, but our aspirations are taken over by the promise of new life. God's agenda in our lives is to take what is disgraced and desolate and dishonored, to make it honored and fruitful, to take what is damaged and to make it beautiful. That's God's work in us. The question is, will we submit to the process of transformation? It can be resisted. We have the choice. Are we prepared to see a difficult person around us, a colleague or whatever, as someone who God has and can use to bring out in us things like patience and self-control? Can we see a medical challenge as an opportunity to see how God's love is displayed in different ways? Can we see holiday time as a space away from home to hear God speak to us afresh? Can we see the mountaintop experiences of this year as opportunities to look up and to give praise to our Creator and our Lord? And so that in the ups and the downs of this year, we see in all things God at work to transform, to make us and to make those around us new. Will we submit to this process of transformation? Mostly we want life our way, don't we? So we resist the hound of heaven who pursues us to make us new. But little by little, piece by piece, as we risk trusting our lives into the hands of a good God, God fulfills his promise to restore all things as we place ourselves in his hands. He makes all things new. Let's pray. Loving God, we have been reminded today about your good purposes in our lives. Your good purposes to bring wholeness and newness and freshness and joy. Lord, to heal, to transform, to change realities. Dear Jesus, help us each one to be filled with hope today, to be assured that you are at work in each one of our lives, and help us to see the challenges and the joys as opportunities that you are using to grow us, to fashion us more and more like you till Christ is formed in us. Lord, we pray. Commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name.